Well, good morning. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Anybody fired up? Got any Bronco fans out there? Yeah, Panther fans? Yeah, okay. That's good. How about those Browns fans that just don't care because it's never going to happen, right? This is just every other Sunday for those of us that are Browns fans. Now, if you're a guest this morning, we just want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Love and Sex, and we're really just going to kind of jump right into the topic today, because as soon as you say sex, it doesn't require a whole lot of other introduction. So open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 28, specifically dealing with one verse, verse 13. We're going to unpack that in our time together this morning. You know, as I was thinking about this, and today's title of the message is called Secrets, here's the reality we're going to start with this morning, okay? Everybody in the room has lied. Everybody has lied. And I'm going to prove it to you in a little bit. It starts with maybe, you know, exaggerating the truth when you're interviewing for a new job and you want a raise or something like that. And so you lie, or you tell just a little white lie. Like when you hear this, does this dress make me look fat? Oh, come on. That's funny. You know it. What do you say there, right? And so you start with these lies that seem really, really small, and then they can grow into bigger, bigger things. But every person in this room has lied at least one time. And so I want to take a little bit of a poll. If you have lied at least one time in your life, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've lied. Keep them up. Look around you, and if anybody's not raising their hand, you're in a very monumental moment for them. They're telling their first lie right here, right now, today, right? Because everyone has lied. And the scary part about it is that we might start just telling these lies, but it could grow into even bigger things. And I read this week the 10 most common lies that we tell to other people. And here they are. Here's just a few of them this morning. How about this one? I'm fine. Maybe you've used it this morning. Hey, how are you doing today? Fine. When you know inside, you're just dying. And there's something that's going on, right? Or here's one that we don't necessarily speak, but we send by text all the time. On my way, right? Because you got to get somewhere, and you know the people that receive it are thinking, oh, he's just stopped at a traffic light, because you would never, you know, drive and text. He's just stopped at a traffic light, when in reality, you're still in the shower and 30 minutes away, right? You're on your way. We lie about that. Or how about this one? Why didn't you call me back? Why didn't you text me back? Well, my phone died, and the craziest thing happened. When it died, I was nowhere near electric, anywhere. Had no outlets ever, right? Because we don't really want to talk to somebody. Or maybe you're single, and you're in the dating scene, and someone invites you on a date, and that's not someone that you're interested in going on a date for. And they ask you by text, or hopefully in person, or you really shouldn't go out with them if they're asking you by text. But anyway, they ask you, and you're like, I'm busy that day, like all day. And like all night, just busy, completely busy, right? Little white lies, as we call them, that start out with us not telling the truth. Or here's one that all husbands are guilty of and probably will be guilty of this evening. Yeah, I'm listening, right? As you're texting, surfing the net or watching the game or whatever it might be. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody into trouble here today, but we're all on the same playing field as it relates to lying. Everybody has lied. Everybody. Just proved it to you. The problem is, when we tell a lie, we can start to believe a lie. And once we believe a lie, we can even live a lie. It's true for anybody in this room. I've told a lie. You've told a lie. We're all liars. Any one of us is capable of getting to a point where we're keeping things in our lives because of lying. About how frequently lie. Maybe you lie about finances. It looks good on the outside, but you know that you're spending more than you are making. We lie about our relationships to make ourselves look better. We lie about sexuality, and those are called secrets. And they hurt us emotionally and physically, spiritually, relationally. Before you know it, we're living a lie. Proverbs chapter 22 says that God detests lying lips. Satan uses lying to pull us away from God's best. And so I thought about it this week. If we're all liars, why do we lie? Well, maybe it's because, you know, you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, or maybe it's because you're afraid of what other people will think, and all those are true. But if you get to the root of, I think, all the reasons of why we lie, it's because we're absolutely afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that God won't accept us if we tell the truth, or people won't accept us if we tell the truth, or our spouse won't accept us, or whatever. We're absolutely afraid of the truth. And so today I want to help us overcome that fear and trust that God's ways are better than our ways. We all lie for different reasons, but the root of it is that we're afraid. And so I want to help us discover what happens when we embrace the truth. And it's found in this one verse in the book of Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs are written by King Solomon. King Solomon, who is known by many people to be one of the wealthiest and wisest men of his day. And here's the passage that God used him to write for us this morning. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. They find mercy. Now I want to unpack that verse together this morning and hopefully leave you with the opportunity to experience some healing this morning. Here's the bottom line. I want you to write this down in your program that you were handed when you walked in, a little place for notes. It says, when we cover up, we choose hurt. When we uncover, we choose healing. Really, the choice of lying is the choice of healing or hurt. And if we reframe our choices in that context, it compels us to consider things differently. Look at the first half of that verse again. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Okay, there's a couple words in there that we're going to have to unpack together. First, there's concealing, and then there's prosper. Solomon connects the two. Let me define those words further for you. If you're concealing, you're lying. And when you prosper, you succeed. So Solomon says, if you lie, you don't win. Bottom line. Now, we can find examples of that in any of our lives. When we've lied, we've not won. You probably have examples in your life. I have examples in my life. There's examples in culture. This week, for example, if you're a sports fan of college basketball, you will know the story maybe of the Louisville Cardinals. Louisville is a very prominent basketball program, and on Friday they came out and imposed self-sanctions that they're not going to go to the postseason this year. Why? Because somebody lied. For 14 years, one of the assistant coaches paid for prostitutes for the players and for recruits. There was a lie going on, and when you lie, you don't win. We become a prisoner of our past and of our pain. And then you end up struggling with shame and guilt when you conceal. And when you conceal, it eventually leads you to isolation. It's been that way from the very beginning, really. All the way back in the very first book of the Bible is the story of two people, Adam and Eve, the first humans on the planet. And before the story of humanity beginning, there was no sin and there was no shame. Now stop for a minute and think about that. These two were created, they were naked, and they felt absolutely no shame. What would it be like to have no shame, no guilt, no secrets, no skeletons? And the evil one came to Adam and he said, hey, I know that God, when he put you in this garden at the beginning of time, said that you couldn't eat from this one particular tree, but he wasn't really being truthful with you, was he? And thus entered sin into the world. And Eve took it and ate it and gave it to Adam, and he did. And they were both ashamed of what they had done. And the scripture tells us that they went and they sowed fig leaves. Why? To cover themselves. And so they covered themselves because they were insecure and they were filled with shame. And then God shows up on the scene and he comes walking through the garden. And what do? They hid. Shame pushes us to separate and to isolate and to become desperate. It doesn't even have to be over big things. It can be over little things in our lives. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? What are you ashamed of? What do you feel guilt and shame about that makes you not be able to look at yourself in a very good way? Is it debt? Relationships of the past? Decisions you've made? Now, let me distinguish between two words that might not be very different in your mind, between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. See, Satan wants to drag you away from God's best, and he's going to use shame to get there. When you connect what you did to who you are, Satan is winning. And then he'll toss bars around you and keep you prisoned in your past. That's his goal. He's your enemy, and he wants to take you through the cycle of shame as much as possible. How do you break out of that? How do you get away from that? Some of you might even be ashamed of things you didn't even do, that someone did to you. How do you get free from that? Well, there's two different characters in the Bible who dealt with guilt and shame. Really, their stories are very different, but they had one similar problem. They both denied Jesus. One's name was Judas, and the other was Peter. Judas was one of Jesus' followers, and he's the one that betrayed Jesus and had him arrested and turned him over to the Roman guard. And that was a big deal to him, and he felt convicted about it, and he felt guilty, and eventually it led to shame, and he didn't know what to do about it, and so he internalized it and realized he could never recover from it, and what happened? He ended his life. He ended his life. And then there's Peter. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times, and he did it three times. Three times! And he felt guilty about it. Instead of internalizing it and starting to go down the shame road and there's no recovery and desperation and isolation, instead he looked into the very eyes of forgiveness, into the eyes of Jesus. And rather than taking his own life, he allowed God to heal him. We forget that story of Peter often because he's the guy that Jesus used at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. When the church kind of gets launched, Peter preaches and 3,000 people come to Jesus that day. Two guys, same situation, very different results. Same sin. One ends in death and the other ends in absolute life change. So how long will you choose hurt instead of healing? So when we cover up, we choose hurt. And listen, I know that you might have walked in this morning and you feel, maybe you didn't want to come to church today because you knew what we were talking about. You know what, listen, there were a lot of moments this week I didn't want to preach this sermon. I'm not standing up here trying to just beat you up. But Solomon says, if we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. That's the bad news. There used to be a guy on the radio, his name's Paul Harvey, and he would tell a story, and then at the end, they would cut it off, and he would come back at the end of the newscast, and he would say, now the rest of the story? We're going to turn the page this morning. The bad news is that if we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. But here is the good news. Look at the rest of verse 13 of Proverbs 28. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds. Are you awake? The one who confesses and renounces them finds. The 9 o'clock crowd was more awake than that. The one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's the key to unlocking God's best. The first part, it was conceal and prosper. This part focuses on three words, confession, renouncing, and mercy. So let's unpack it. First, there's confession. Well, what does that mean? We have to confess. Solomon says we have to confess. Confession is that we admit and agree that the choice that we made was wrong. It's more than a mistake, it's sin. Confession isn't walking into church on a Sunday morning, having a great worship set, walking out feeling good about yourself and going, okay, it's okay. No, it's not walking into a church and lighting a candle. It's not going to a priest and telling him what you did wrong. No, confession is agreeing and admitting with God that it's wrong. It's a lifestyle. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice. But it comes with a really awesome promise. Found in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This week I did a little study on what that really meant. I looked up in the original language what it meant that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and you know what it is? It's all of it. If you walked in here this morning and you've lied to yourself and you have secrets in your life, you are not alone. I just proved to you a minute ago that everybody in here has lied. This is a church for the hurting, to find hope. And you find hope by admitting to God that it's wrong. And that confession includes something else. It includes a godly sorrow, Paul told the Corinthians. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Confession of our sins brings to the surface what we've done so that God can cover them up in his mercy and his love and his compassion with his promises. When we conceal, we cannot heal. When we confess, we can win. Confession is a part of the equation between God and us. But Solomon says, hey, the confession, it's not just confession, although I would dare separate these two ideas. He uses a separate word. He says, confess and then renounce. I think they kind of go together. This renouncing concept is to leave behind or to turn away from something. It's where we get our idea in the scripture of the word repent. It means, hey, I'm not going to go that direction anymore. And so how do you do that? Maybe it's with your debt, or maybe it is with your sexuality. Maybe it's some sort of sin with sex and you're struggling. You're like, hey, you know what? I've been there before. I've asked for forgiveness again and again and again and again and again and again. When does it stop? Well, never. Don't ever stop asking for forgiveness, because God keeps giving it. But then you have to renounce it. And maybe for us, as it deals with sexuality, that means we have to learn to like control our thoughts and our eyes. We have to put our eyes in a totally different place. So many of us don't realize that our sexuality, it begins in our mind. It's a mental game. And we have to capture those thoughts and take them, what the Bible says, obedient to Jesus and do what he says. We control our eyes and we capture our thoughts. And then here's another great piece of advice Paul gave to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. You know what it means? Run away. When Solomon says renounce, that's what he's talking about. And I've given you this illustration before, but I think it's the perfect example of what renounce means, or repentance. When I was in high school, I was a nerd. I was in the marching band. And when you're in the band, you kind of face one direction with your unit, and you're walking in the same direction, hopefully in step. But if it's high school marching band, probably not. But you're walking in step together, and then you stop, and you're supposed to do an about face. And an about face is when you take that step towards where you were going, and you flip, and you go back the other direction. That's repentance. I was going my way, no more. I renounce it. I turn my back on it, no more. I'm going God's way. That's repentance. That's what God wants for us. A great example of confession and repentance was King David in the Old Testament. David was probably the most famous king of Israel, and his life was filled with guilt and drama. He was the king, and he saw a woman taking a bath on the top of her house, and he liked it, and so he went and had an affair with her, and then realized that he needed to cover that up, and so he brought her husband home and tried to say that he slept with her because she got pregnant, and that didn't work out, and so being the king, he put him on the front lines of defense for the army so that he had him killed, and so here he is covering up an affair and murder. He decided to write about it. David's the one that wrote a lot of the Psalms that you and I enjoy today. You know why God has them in the scripture? To remind us that we're human and you're not alone. I don't know what you walked in with this morning, but you are not alone. Look what David said in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You ever been there? You ever been so tired of lying? David says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here it is. Don't miss this. Verse 5. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt. David got freedom. He uncovered that he had missed the mark and left it in the past, and it was covered by God's mercy. He confessed his crooked act, and it wasn't accounted against him. And so he runs right into the hands of God when he confesses that, right? That's where this last word at the end of verse 13 of Proverbs 28 comes in. Mercy. When we confess and we renounce, we find what? Mercy. The mercy of God is his love and his compassion shown to us. And listen, at our very worst, God meets us with his very best. At our very worst, he meets us with his best. The word mercy means to withhold or to hold back the wrath that we deserve. Every one of us deserves punishment for our sins. But God, when he steps onto the scene, says, hey, I got a different kind of an idea. I'm going to show you mercy. And on top of that, I'm going to give you grace. And grace isn't God withholding what we deserve. It's God lavishing his favor on us that we don't deserve. And God's mercy is a big deal. And it has two parts that I really want to talk about today. And you might want to take some notes on these. It frees us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Those are the two parts, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And here's how it works. First, God's mercy is a one-time gift of forgiveness for all we've ever done. See, when we live life our own way, excuse me, rather than God's way, that's called sin. And everybody's a sinner. Every person in this room is a sinner. We already identified that a few minutes ago. And our sin cuts us off from God. And we have this gap between us and God. And so when you have a gap between yourself and God, you try to fill that gap. And so we try to go to church or try to be good or raise our kids or do this or do that, achieve this, achieve that, trying to someday fix that gap between God and us. And nothing ever, 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 ever works. But God has a solution for that gap. And it's his son, Jesus. And his son Jesus, and his death on the cross, the Bible says, in our place, cancels our debt of sin. Let me give you a picture of that. What Jesus did on the cross was take away or erase all of our sin. If you could imagine this whiteboard kind of just being filled with all of your sin, all of my sin, let's just say it's our sin. You can't get rid of this stuff on your own. There's nothing you can do to be good enough to get rid of it. That's where God's solution of Jesus steps in. What Jesus did on the cross is he comes in and he cancels the debt of our sin. He wipes it away. The Bible says, as white as snow, he makes us clean. Not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus did. And so at our very worst, our sin, God meets us with his very best. And he paid the debt for your sin with his son. That's forgiveness. It's that one-time gift, that one-time offering of Jesus on the cross for our forgiveness. And I bet in a room this size that there is someone in here who has never made the decision to have their debt of sin canceled. I want to invite you to make that decision right here today. Say, I know I've gone my own way, and I can't fix it. I need Jesus and what he did on the cross to forgive my sins. I need forgiveness. What I want you to do is I want you to, everybody actually can do this. Get this card out real quick. It's inside your program. We're all going to need it. If you're ready to receive the forgiveness of God through the person of Jesus and what he did on the cross for your sin, I just want you to write on the bottom of that card, write the word forgiveness. And you would be indicating that you're making a decision to follow Jesus today, to receive his forgiveness and allow him to lead your life. That's one aspect of mercy. The fact that God withholds from us what we deserve. The fact that it's this one-time gift of forgiveness. But there's a second part. That one-time gift of forgiveness removes the penalty of our sin, but there's more to it. Not only is it a one-time gift of forgiveness, it's a lifetime gift of freedom. A lifetime gift of freedom that overcomes the power of sin. Peter said in his book, "He himself bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." The death of Jesus enables us to live a life that is right with God. It's a life that not only verbally declares God's praises, but also through our actions declares God's praises. God's mercy is changing us and teaching us how to live right. His grace gives us favor to do that. You're going to need his grace. No one in this room stands on their own. We stand only by the grace of God. And he is with you. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've already received the one-time gift, listen, it's not like you never sin. We know that you sin. I know that we sin. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. Before I was ever a pastor, I was a man, and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But God's mercy provides a lifetime gift of freedom. It's not like Jesus saved you and then moved on to someone else. No, he's still with you. And so maybe you're sitting here today realizing, you know what? Even though I've received that one-time gift of forgiveness, I need to live in his freedom. I need to renounce and confess and go his way and find his mercy today again. If that's you, I want you to write the word freedom on this card, indicating that you are ready to make that choice. Will you choose to conceal? Or to confess? What's it going to be? I want you to choose healing. Satan's the one that wants to push you back and beat you down, and he's a liar and the father of lies, and he wants you to stay stuck. But not Jesus. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to find healing. And in John 8:32, Jesus said, "When you know the truth will set you free." Friend, the truth isn't a series of facts. The truth is a person. The person of Jesus. And when we run into God's mercy, it gives us forgiveness and freedom, but also introduces us to his grace. And God's grace does something really cool. It overwhelms our guilt and overpowers the grip of sin. Listen, I know that some of you walked in this morning and you're hurting. And you're hooked, you're addicted, you're stuck, whatever word you want to put on it. And you're running the risk of moving from that to shame, where you're identifying what you did with who you are or what was done to you with who you are. Listen, that's what Satan wants you to believe, not God. He wants you to find healing. He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. See, when your fear of being exposed is finally eclipsed by your desire to be free, you're a great candidate for the grace of God. Don't be afraid. He promises freedom and mercy. So how we're going to close today is a little different. We're going to close with a brand new song. This song is powerful. I've been listening to it over and over all week. I want to read some of the lines of it to you. Are you hurting or broken within? Overwhelmed with the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. What I want you to do today, as we sing this song, is to actually respond to it. There's a second card inside of your program this morning. It looks like this, a little white card. I want everybody to get it out. Go ahead. I want you to be willing to write down either a secret or a lie that you're struggling with. Or maybe it's just someone you know. You know they're struggling with a secret or a lie. And you don't want them to have to do that anymore. I want you to write it down. Go ahead and write it down on that paper, and I want you to fold it just like this. And in just a minute when we sing this song, we're all going to stand together, and I want to invite you to bring it to the altar like the song says. And today, the altar, we have four different places. They look like these crosses down here in the front. There's two in the front and two in the back, whatever's closest for you. And I want you to take this secret, and I want you to bring it to the cross, and I want you to lay it right down at the foot of the cross. Because listen, there's no other place you're going to find mercy. There's no other place you're going to find hope than at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we get victory. That's where we get freedom. I want you to leave today finding victory and freedom through the person of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much. So very much. When we confess and we renounce, it's a promise that we find mercy. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? God, this morning, we're grateful for your mercy and your hope. God, I pray that we would choose healing. No longer hurting. God, give us the courage to step out and to renounce and to leave it at the foot of the cross. God, I was moved by the people that last hour stepped out and made a decision, praying for more in this room for people to find healing. God, we are so humbled and thankful for the mercy that you give through the person of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.